expected somebody to be saved here tonight, Ron, with you so late from the service that are called to preach. Any none of the above. But it was good. It was good. Truth is beginning to just do its work, right? It's being told. That's good. Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. Jeremiah 21. We'll have a service next Wednesday, same time, same place. Jeremiah 21. I will preach a different message. I'm going to try to preach a message that will get our hearts just praising the Lord for His goodness with the Thanksgiving season. We should have much to be thankful for. Jeremiah 21, it's about a column and a half, not quite, a little shorter, 14 verses. Remember, Jeremiah 20 was just the hardships of ministry with Jeremiah and his struggles. And it was the schizophrenia. And so I expect that on your questions of what the word means. Schizophrenia, I'll give you a bonus point. $10 bonus if you spell it right. I'll even have to look it up to make sure you spelled it right. And so, but schizophrenia. And your dad's a schizophrenic, and and so is your mother, but spiritually, right? Spiritually, and so, boy, I'm going to get in trouble. But you see that the emotions, and I will tell you this: it ought to encourage you that serving the Lord is hard. It's got its ups and downs, but you need to turn to the Lord, and He is the one that will encourage us, even though you see Jeremiah finishes that chapter still discouraged. But remember, I think what I took from that is he was taking that second part of, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And what I think we see now from this is he really does get focused on the joy of serving the Lord, for to me to live is Christ, but it's difficult. We're 20 years later. Let's read this chapter. When it says pasture, so look at this. I'll just show you this in verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him pasture, the son of Melchiah. Now, you hear the word pasture. You might have remembered that from last week. Now, look at Jeremiah 20, verse 1. Now, pasture, the son of Emer, the priest. There are two different pastures, just a popular name. I tell you that so you're not confused by that. Zephaniah, that it mentions here, Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, he is not Zephaniah the prophet. So he is Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah the priest. So I just tell you that. But about 20 years later, this is, we are within an 18-month time frame of the final siege of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that will destroy the southern kingdom with a focus on the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 21 says this, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto Jeremiah, Pasher, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, Zedekiah the king is asking Jeremiah to do this. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us, as if Jeremiah didn't know this. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us, that Nebuchadnezzar would go up from us. You see, he's saying, would you go ask the Lord, what's going to happen? Verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah. Interesting, God must have informed Jeremiah ahead of time. Jeremiah just instantly responds to Pasher and to Zephaniah. And he says this, thus, then said Jeremiah unto them, verse 3, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, the king. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. And I myself, this is God speaking, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Verse 6. And I, God still speaking, will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the land, into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. Verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Just pause there. You've got to love. You should pay attention. God loves dichotomies. God loves just this or that. You know, in Christ, not in Christ. Save, lost, male, female, Jew, Gentile. You know, you could just we could just have an awesome time just in Sunday school. What are all the twos of the Bible, right? And they all got on the ark. And so, you know, we could just go through that. But here God says this, I have set before you two options, the way of life and the way of death. Now let's see what these options are. Verse 9, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword. Well, this must be the way of death. And by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. I think you know what we read, but we're going to have a great time talking about this. Verse 10. For I have set my face against this city for evil, for judgment, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now, before you read this, I just want you to imagine this. Before I read this. There's two things. I don't want to see anybody looking down at the Bible, because that's good. I get cheaters sometimes in my Bible studies, and I don't like that. And so I want you to just, if this was Sunday school, I'd wait for you to do this. If God sent a prophet, and imagine this sanctuary represented Jerusalem, and we are surrounded, being besieged, being attacked, it's the third time, and if there were just two commandments that God would give, I would just love an open forum. I don't know if there's a right or wrong. Two commandments that God would give and say, while you're being besieged, and he just gave them two options, making sure nobody's looking down, the way of death and the way of life, neither option seemed good. I'll take door number three. Well, there's not a door number three. But then God's going to give two commandments. When you first read this, you're like, what? We could be here for 3 weeks. And unless you knew Jeremiah 21, nobody would get one of these. But there is much for us to learn. It's so encouraging. I want you to hang in there with this message. You'll be encouraged. But at first, when you read this, you'll be like, what? Remember the scene, the setting. It's this up-and-coming king that's going to be maybe the greatest king that ever reigned, right? Maybe if you want to take a Daniel's vision, right? Nebuchadnezzar. And he's up-and-coming, about to be the world conqueror. He's sieging this city. And now Jerusalem, they were cocky because Jerusalem was a fortress. Basically, three-fourths of Jerusalem would not require very much defense. It was the north that they would come in, and that was the vulnerability of Jerusalem. And they were pretty confident because they had withheld army after army after army after army. Really, it was God, but they had been taking credit for it. Now, let's see what God commands. Let's look at verse 11 again. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord. Now, here's what you should do. Execute judgment in the morning. That's commandment number one. Commandment number two, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. You're being attacked, and Jeremiah comes up and he touches the king's house and he goes, execute judgment in the morning, another word for justice, okay? And he says, and deliver him that is spoiled, that has been conquered, out of the hand of the oppressor, the weak, the poor. We'll see more of that in Jeremiah 22 in a couple weeks. He says, verse 13, behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, in Rock of the Plain, saith the Lord, which say, here's what the Jews were saying. The Israelites were saying, the Judites, if you will, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our inhabitations? It was very significant when God said earlier in this chapter that they would enter into the city. Because they're like, nobody ever gets that far. But the Lord says in verse 14, but I will punish you. And look at the justice. It's not arbitrary. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof. And it shall devour all things round about. I like one thought that I read, like many thoughts, but when it says this, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, you think about this. Those of you that have just seen pictures of Jerusalem, not a lot of wood around, right? But remember this, the cedars of Lebanon were in the king's house and in the temple, and it would have been very ignitable. When he says, I will light the forests, it's probably burning down the king's house and burning down the temple and burning down all the cedars of Lebanon that they brought in there. In all of its glory. I think that's probably it, because I was just reading, looking for something, going like, what forests? I don't think I've seen any forest, nor have I read about them, but that's likely what it's talking about. Tonight, title of the message, The Enemy is at the Door. Here's where I got the title from. And I want us to understand this. I want us to understand the history and what the Bible tells us here. But this is so important. I emphasize this, and maybe sometimes I overemphasize it. I don't want to. I want the truth to be emphasized, but there is a so what to Scripture. So what? Not disrespectfully. How am I supposed to respond to this? This is about 2,600 years ago that this event occurred. And then how are we supposed to respond in the 21st century? I think it's very relevant to us. And so when I gave the message, the enemy's at the door, you have Babylon, you have Nebuchadnezzar surrounding your city. And God gives instructions. Look, there's going to be a time, maybe it's you're in the battle right now, where you feel like you're just surrounded by the enemy. And the Bible's clear, our enemy is spiritual. Right? And sometimes our enemy does seem to have fingers, toes, noses, and eyes, right? But to be true, our true enemy is the devil, right? But you may be feeling like you're surrounded. I want to just learn from this passage. The enemy is at the door. Again, this is about, if you want to think about this, somewhere between 588 and 586 BC in that. So the 2,600 years, that'll take you 2,600 years ago this event happened. First thing I want you to know is this is kind of what they ask. Hey, Jeremiah, we're just curious. What is going to happen? I just want you to see this again. Look at this in verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee. Would you just ask God? Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Would you ask to see what the Lord's going to do? I want you to understand there is, and maybe I'm too hard on this, it was asking for information, not intercession. I will tell you, we can have that problem when we get into the Word of God, if we're just looking for information and we're not looking for life-changing truth that would really make a difference in our life. And when we seek the Lord's face, we ought not to seek information. We ought to seek His intercession. That's what we need, is the Lord. It's quite a bit different for me, right? Maybe you don't see it that way. I've read commentators that might not be as harsh as I am, but this seems pretty laissez-faire to me. Hey, Jeremiah, let me help you turn to a passage. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Maybe I reference it too often. You can tell me if I'm beating a dead horse. I just love this story because it's just so amazing. It's just so God. The interesting thing is when Zedekiah sent Pashur and Zephaniah to go to Jeremiah, the question is, Zedekiah, have you been listening? Jeremiah has not minced words. Jeremiah hasn't been mysterious. Jeremiah hasn't been talking in code. Have you listened to Jeremiah? You don't really have to ask Jeremiah, and that's maybe one reason why God led Jeremiah just to immediately respond. But more than that, Where's a broken heart of repentance? Where's a brokenness of spirit? I take you to 2 Kings 19 because a similar situation happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was all because of Christ, a great man of God. And he may have not have spent his last 15 years as glorious as he did his entire life, but he was one of the good kings of Israel, good kings of Judah. And Hezekiah had this situation where Sennacherib, in his army, Sennacherib wasn't there in person yet. And it was, I wrote the guy's name down, I just went blank. It was Rabshakeh. Some of you remember Rabshakeh. He was one of the spokespeople. So Assyria had come, and they had surrounded Jerusalem. They had conquered the northern kingdom, and they had surrounded Jerusalem. Northern kingdom was conquered about 722 BC. And so they surrounded that. But now let's look at Hezekiah's response. And I think you'll see the stark difference between Hezekiah's response and Zedekiah's response. And we can learn from that in brokenness. It seems like Zedekiah's response was, and he was trying to butter the Lord up a little bit there, right? We do that in prayer, do we not? Got to just be careful. I think we ought to praise the Lord. I think we ought to exalt him and praise him and laud him and just brag on him in prayer. I think we ought to. But be careful that we're not doing it so that then we go, and I need this. You know, it'd just be great if we just prayed and praised him and glorified him and worshiped him and said, in Jesus' name, amen. That would be wonderful for the Lord. It might be a sweet-smelling savor to him. But they have this army that's surrounding Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh, one of the spokespeople for Assyria, has been taunting the Israelites, has been taunting them. And he spoke to them in Hebrew. And so they could understand it. And they said, don't speak to them in Hebrew. And he goes, oh, I will. I want to bring terror in the hearts of the people. 2 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read quite a bit, but it's a more of a narrative, more of a story. I think you're going to just, I want you to enjoy this. And here's what I want you to do. Maybe you've heard this story. Don't check out. I want you to follow the scriptures, and I want you to do this. Oh, God, help me to learn to pray like this. This is Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19, verse 1. And it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it, heard what Rabshakeh said, that he's just going to put a whooping on the Israelites. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Do you see a difference already? He is visibly reflecting repentance. And then he goes to the house of the Lord. I will tell you, when you don't know what to do, go to the house of the Lord. Verse 2. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. I will tell you, when you don't know what to do, go to the house of the Lord. When you don't know what to do, call somebody that knows God and say, will you pray for me? Verse 3. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Hezekiah is humbled, and he said this, we can't finish the job. Verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. I do love this. Hezekiah linked it back to the glory of God, the reputation of God. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord. So it doesn't look like they even got to tell Isaiah the spiel. Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be destroyed or delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Verse 11. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan or Haran or Rezeph, and the children of Eden which are in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sephavaim, and of Hena, and of Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord again. It's his habit. And he spread it before the Lord. You'd love this story, right? He took the letter and he knew God saw it, but he was just like, just wanted you to see it. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, the gods of the kings they had conquered. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. I want to remind you, the reason we do everything we do is that God will be glorified and everybody will know who the true God is. Never forget that. When you go to work, it's to represent the King. When you raise your children, it's to represent the King. When you're at a restaurant, you're representing the King. And what you want to do is you want everybody to know there's one God and he's glorious. I sure would like you to know him. I want you to jump down to verse 35 and I'll cut to the end of the story real quick. This is God. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians in 185,000. 185,000 Assyrians. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I want you to just remember this in your mind. Did you see a difference between Hezekiah's spirit, Hezekiah's humility, Hezekiah's focus on the Lord? That you see, the fact that Jerusalem was being besieged by an ungodly nation, they should have understood that the kingdoms of the world would mock the true God. Oh, look at all those Jews. They claim they worship and serve the true God, and their God couldn't protect them any better than all the other gods. But that didn't seem to come out of the mouth of Zedekiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 21. God then answers. He answers through Jeremiah. And I try not to do it too much, but I haven't done it in a while. But I want you to understand this. The United States of America feels pretty comfortable because we have a pretty good nuclear arsenal. And we have a great Air Force and a renowned Navy. And we've got some of the best equipment, the best machinery and weapons of destruction than anybody in the world. I will tell you the only way and only reason why America will remain America is God. When God says, I'm done with America, when we turn our backs on him to a point that he says, I'm done, our weapons won't work. I want you to look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon. I will tell you, the southern kingdom of Judah, particularly the Benjamites, were known to be great warriors. And the Israelites were great warriors. David was an incredible, he had incredible strategy with war. God had blessed their thinking. Remember what we saw last week? You remember this? I just want you to look real quickly. Look at verse 7 of 2 weeks ago, of chapter 19, 2 weeks ago. where Jeremiah says, "And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place." Where they had great thinking, military strategy before, God said, I'm going to thwart your counsel. I'm going to thwart your wisdom, where you're not going to think right. And he goes, you know, I'm going to turn your weapons where they're useless. Your hope is in your might, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We've got to always remember that. Yes, we need to be doers. The Bible says, be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. But I will tell you this, if we go in our own power, we've wasted our time. We can go in our own power doing the right thing, and God may be merciful to us, but he doesn't have to be. I will tell you, that's why it's important. I'm habitual. I try to be habitual with some things. I do not want to have a Bible study without checking in with the Lord. I've got to be careful that it's just not a ritual. I want to pause mentally and say, oh God, I should have already been praying about it ahead of time, but sometimes I get so busy, back. But every Bible study, I want to do this. You help me. I almost didn't do that today. Adam almost threw me off so bad with a story he told me, and how can you pray after that? But he reminded me. He said, oh, we haven't prayed. I go, oh, I don't know where I'm at. But it's this. I want you to understand this. We need the Lord. Don't look at somebody and say, wow, if I had that, I could do that. No, if you have the Lord, you can do whatever the Lord wants you to do. And be encouraged. When the Lord gives a command, here's what you can say. If you're a Christian, I can do that. He doesn't give a command that you and I can't do. But I will tell you this, try to do it in the flesh, and you'll find out you can't do it very well. So I want you to see the first thing that he did. He said, your weapons will be useless. He says that in verse 4. He says, I'm going to turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of the city. Then the second thing is worse than the first. God would fight against them. Look at this in verse 5. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I want you to turn, if you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book in the Bible. I can come and... You're on it? You're already there? Are you serious? I'm going to change the chapter just to see you turn a page. You turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay. I mean, you know, I was like, it's like this. Hey, your Bible's upside down, though. just get Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's good, you know. You got to help these babies, right? Because, you know, sometimes these babies try to sit by themselves, right? You guys should sit with the baby every now and then. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. What I want to show you here is I want to show you the great sadness. There's great sadness. God said, I myself will fight against you. The statement there is heartbreaking. You'll see the Lord. He'll send angels sometimes to do his battle. Remember against old Sennacherib? He sent an angel to wipe out 185,000. And God said, I will fight against you. But even so, what I want to show you is the stark contrast. God said in Jeremiah 21, he said, I will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm. This would have been another fun Sunday school thing. Where do you remember God talking about his outstretched hand and his strong arm? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. 800 years prior to this, he says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8. Just in the same book, chapter 26, verse 8. Good to see you turning your pages, making sure there. That's good. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. Similar thing, but there's some sadness. And the Lord brought us forth, Deuteronomy 26, 8. Still hear the pages turning, that's fine. Deuteronomy 26, 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. The description that God gives in Jeremiah 21. That he says, when Zedekiah asked, how will it go with us? Well, let me tell you how it'll go with us. Your weapons of war will be useless. Let me also tell you the worst thing I could say right now is that God himself, not an angel, God himself will fight against you with an outstretched arm and with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm. He used that terminology that he used that when he freed them from bondage out of Egypt. And he says that same outstretched hand and strong arm will be against them. It's kind of shocking. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. And he says back to Jeremiah 21. So you're back to Jeremiah 21. And he says back in verse 6, and he says, and I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. He's going to have the sword, the pestilence. He talks about that, the beast, the sword, the pestilence. Verse 7. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah. So he's going to take the leadership. And his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and from the sword and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. I want you to see then the two options, the two options. Here's the two options. You've seen them. The two options are the way of death and the way of life. Let's look at verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, so primarily the message has right now been to the leadership, it's been to Zedekiah. And now he says unto the people, you can imagine this. There's similar, I didn't spend time doing this. I did driving over here, right? That's a terrible thing to do when you're just, you know, dwelling on things. You're like, ooh, that would have been a good thing to include. And I was thinking of, there's a couple that went through my mind and I've just dropped one. Joshua, verse 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. There was another famous speech that I just went blank on. I had it in my mind on the way here. But it's very similar to the way of life and the way of death. Anybody remember one? Yes, that is it. That is exactly it. Because it's almost a quote, right? And so, but there was a third one too, because I did remember Moses. I didn't remember it was in Deuteronomy 31. Thank you for that specifics. Rolodex. And so it's good, but the way of life and the way of death. But look at this, and here's what he says in verse 9. This is the shocking part. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. This is going to be a great criticism of Jeremiah. It's going to be one of the reasons why they are going to consider him a traitor. Because he is telling them, abandon Jerusalem. I mean, you know, remember the Alamo, right? I mean, this would be like somebody coming up and go, retreat, retreat, leave. If you don't leave, you're going to die. So the way of death is fight and resist. I will tell you, the ways of man, there is a way that seems right in the man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. When God says something, don't try to reason God away. He says something that sometimes says, well, that doesn't make any sense, but do you understand what he's saying? They don't like what he's saying, and you'll see Jeremiah gets him in some trouble later. But he's saying this, if you stay and fight and resist, and that sounds so manly, doesn't it? Fight to the death. You know, Masada, right? I mean, it's a great story. It's a great place to visit. They fought to the death. Actually, they committed suicide so that the Romans couldn't get to them. And so there's, you know, just, we never gave in. God says this, you fight and resist. What do I think that represents spiritually? Stubbornness. You want to do it your way. You've done it your way all this time. There's no sense of repentance. He says, you fight and resist, you will die. That's the way of death. Then what he says, look at this. He says, but he that goeth out, you leave the city, white flag, and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. Now, I want you to understand this. your life wasn't going to be like, hey, I surrender. You know, I mean, you know, the beautiful song is, I surrender all. I mean, you know, it's sort of like, it's so the way of life, I'll just say this, and I'll it's surrender. I want you to understand that when we sing the song, I surrender all, there is some spiritual truth to this. When you surrender, it's not all glorious. One day it will be. But the Bible talks that we will suffer. It's one of the evidences, one of the fruits of being a believer, that we will suffer persecution. And so when we sing that song, I surrender all, I mean, we love seeing souls saved. We love seeing people get right with the Lord. But when we're honest with the Scriptures, and I don't like to hit new believers up with it too fast, but I usually do tell people when I'm witnessing to them, your life will be harder, but it will be better. And I've had people, they've asked me, right? They've said, well, what do you mean? And I'll take them to some Scripture and show them. And I'll say, I'll tell you this, though. There are no regrets. Jesus, He loves me and He saved me. But my life is going to be hard because if my Savior suffered, surely the servants will suffer. But I want you to understand, you see, this is a great spiritual truth. Is the enemy outside? Are you feeling attacked today? You know what your first thing you're going to do? You're going to fight and resist in your own might. You know, it's one of the things about getting older is I've done that so much. I am a fighter. I'm be like, you know, I'm just going to fight about it. I'm just going to be like, I'll grit my teeth. I think I can just about outlast anything, right? I'm just going to be like, okay, grit my teeth. I will tell you this. I've learned this. It's about surrender. It's not about fighting harder. It's about yielding to righteousness, Romans chapter 6. Yielding to Christ. Getting in His presence. Did you see what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and he got in the presence of God. He said, you know what? I know the Lord's here. And then he said, I'm going to get in the presence of the Lord through prayer. And immediately got in the presence of the Lord and he said, we can't deliver the baby. We don't have the strength to do it. We need you and your reputation's on the line. God didn't have to do that. But God delighted in doing it. I'm not promising how God's going to bless you. But I will tell you this. Here's what Jeremiah was still preaching. Jeremiah was still preaching. The armies were surrounding him. This is 20 years later. Jeremiah is kind of looking like a prophet now. Right? Kind of looking like, hey, what Jeremiah's been saying looks like, hey, kind of looks like what's happening. I think Nebuchadnezzar's name is mentioned nearly 40 times from this point on. Nebuchadnezzar, just in Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a kind of a famous guy here. And so, I want you to understand this. When the enemy's outside the door, surrender. Surrender. And part of that is, repent. They've been called upon year after year after year after year. Turn to the Lord. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Don't let that get old. When you don't know what to do, I've prayed this. Oh God, I'm confident that something must be wrong. Oh, reveal it to me. And that's such a rarity anyway for me, right? I mean, I don't know how many of you guys are like, I don't know what's wrong. There's been a few times in my life. But most of my life I say, Lord, I know what's wrong and please forgive me. Sometimes I like being mad at somebody. But that's sin. I will tell you that'll destroy your heart. The Lord says is surrender. It may seem nuts, and it sure seems nuts here. We, the kingdom of Judah, doesn't do that. Jeremiah says, if you don't do that, you'll be dead. We don't do that. Does that help you a little bit? Now, they were taken captive. Daniel would have probably already been taken during one of the first sieges. But maybe Daniel had to surrender. That's not something you want to put on your resume. Doesn't sound very manly. But I'll tell you, when God tells us to do something, don't you bring your logic into it. Bring your obedience and surrender and submission to God. He always knows best. Now, these commandments, I'm just going to do this, and I want you to look at verse 11. These commandments are still, they're a little bit mysterious to me. It's just interesting. And so verse 11, he says this. He says, "And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord." Now, he is talking about the leadership here, so let's just understand who he's talking to. "O house of David, thus saith the Lord." You're being surrounded by this up-and-coming world-dominating power, and you're worried, so you already send messengers to Jeremiah to say, what's going to happen? Jeremiah just says, hey, I'm putting before you the way of life, the way of death, and the only way you're going to live is if you surrender. Not a popular message. Then Jeremiah goes to the leadership, the kings, and he says this. He gives them two commands, and so I'm just going to put them up here. He says, execute judgment or justice in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, if you allow me to connect these, he says already, he says that you have the way of life and the way of death. The way of life is surrender, if you will, repent. You know, and so it's sort of like the old song, you've heard me reference it, trust and obey. Right? So you need to turn and then put your faith in Christ, put your faith in the God of Israel, and then obey. Folks, I will tell you this. What I love about this passage, it's a bit ridiculous to me, just to be honest. And so I can't wait till Jesus preaches this, and he'll be like, forget everything Steve Hall told you in 2021. But here's the simple message that I love. It's this. We make Christianity way too hard. You know what to do? Do you know everything to do? No, but what you know to do, you know God says to do that. You know the little things that you don't think matter? The little things matter. Do justice in the morning. That's typically when they would have their sessions of you know, court and dealing with that would be in the morning. But he says, execute justice in the morning. They had dropped that. Wasn't important. You're not important. You're too little. And then he says this. He tells them, he says, deliver the oppressed. You see this? And he says, deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. We're going to go into this in great detail. You'll see this in Jeremiah 22. We'll do that in 2 weeks. Next week we'll have a special Thanksgiving message. But here's what I want you to understand this. Don't overcomplicate Christianity. It's all about Jesus Christ. Okay? If you are confused, what should I do? I want you to do this. I want you just to get in the Bible and wrestle in the Word of God until the Lord is ministering to your heart. I will tell you, one of the best things to do, find somebody to teach. You're struggling? Say, hey, why don't you come? Let's just study this passage. Today, I went through a passage that I've gone through hundreds of times, and there was a eureka moment. And it was glorious to me, and I loved it. And I've always just kind of, and it's at the tail end of John 3. I'm not going to take you there. It's John 3 is so exciting, you know, and it's so exciting that there's a letdown, and then we kind of finish, and we summarize all those last verses of John chapter 3, and we go, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what those last 11 verses are about, but there's a lot more in them. There's a lot more in them. But I want to tell you this, it's teach somebody the Bible. Maybe it's your grandkids, right? And I know, you get the eye roll. You guys wouldn't eye roll your grandma if she would want to just talk about the Bible, would you? I'm going to ask for a regular update, okay? Because you know what you're doing when you let your grandma teach you? You're encouraging her. The teacher always gets more than the student. And I think you might get something out of it too. Yeah, I'm a big eye contact guy. So don't forget that. Just keep your eyes here. Good job. But what I want you to understand is this. It's just simple. We need to get in the Word of God. Here's what I want to tell you. What should you do? I told you this weeks ago, I finally sent my note to the guy that I was so rude to and mean to probably about 14 years ago. He hasn't responded. I know he got it. Because he had to add me for me to send him the message. I dream. I would love to have a Bible study with this guy. He hasn't given me the opportunity to ask him. I want to take him out to eat. He doesn't know why I want to take him out to eat. But, you know, I knew I needed to do that. You guys helped me. You kept me accountable. I made myself accountable to you. And it's a big deal. It's teeny weeny on the grand scheme of things. But you know what God says? Aaron, when you know what to do, just do what you know what to do. You know what? Here's the key. It's sort of like this. It comes across to me this way. It sort of comes across to me like God's just saying this. When the enemy's outside, do your laundry. Do my laundry. Brush your teeth. Seems dumb, but what God says is, hey, you know what? You know what pleases me? Your obedience. Not your military strategy. Not your effort in how you're going to defeat the enemy. He just wants you to obey. Not so that others see. Not so that you're just checking the box. God wants it from the heart. And you know what? If God ends up bringing the defeat, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want you to understand this. We complicate it. You go back and you study this. There is going to be a link to Jeremiah 22, but here's what God says. You know what? You know what, King Zedekiah? You haven't been doing what's right. You haven't been administering justice. And that is one of your primary jobs as the king. You read Romans 13. He sets up kings. He sets up leaders to administer what is right. You haven't been doing that, and that's a big deal to me. Now, before you do anything else, why don't you start doing what you know to do? And then you know what? Why don't you help the oppressed? I will tell you, I'm not going to say this word, but I'm going to say this word because I can't come up with another word real quick. I won't even say the word because it would just, you guys would be like, ah. It was going to be manipulate, so I'm not going to use the word manipulate. I didn't want you guys to think of some other word. So you want to move God. I even struggle with that. You help the poor, the needy, the oppressed, the people that can't help you, that you'll never be on the front page of the news, that nobody cares about, and they would be just fine if they rotted and died because they're a nuisance. You help them, and God's like, I saw that, and nobody else did. That's when it's golden. When you help someone that nobody else would, and nobody else knows it, God takes notice. You want the Lord to get involved in your life. It's simple obedience. Do you know what to do? Well, we sure do need to learn more what to do, right? But I will tell you this. I had a guy this week, and I'm finished with this. I don't know if this is the right application, but I sort of love the application. You know, when I disciple people, I ask them questions. Hey, who have you told about Jesus this week? And not always, but that's coming tomorrow night. And so you'll be tell them tomorrow. And so, you know, I just, who have you told about Jesus? How's your Bible study coming? And so I asked this young man this week, and I said, how's your Bible study coming? He goes, it wasn't going well. But then he told me this. He goes, but I was putting this screw in. He works in construction. I was putting this screw in, and it went through my finger. And his finger was all wrapped up, and he goes, every time it hurts now, I go, I should read my Bible. Because I had just asked him, I said, you know how God gets our attention? With the flesh. You know, we were going through a certain passage. I go, you know, little paper cut. And he said, I've got more than a paper cut. And he said, I thank God used that. And I said, if that's what you think, then you let God use that. And you know what? You let that be a trigger for you that says this. And here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to just check the box and get in the Word of God. I want you to see the Lord and understand Him. I want you to ask questions. I want you to be excited about it. And you know what? I hope your finger never gets healed. If that'll keep you in the Bible, what would you rather have? Be out of the Bible and have a good finger? Or have a messed up finger and it reminds you to get in the Bible? I will tell you, I don't know if God's doing that, but he thought he was, and maybe God was. But the only reason I struggle is, I don't know if God wants a screw in your finger, but he was using it, and that young man took it, and he said, you know what? He got my attention. Just one screw in the finger. And I said, well, then get in the Bible, but get in the Bible with delight. I want to tell you this. When you're surrounded by the enemy, trust and obey. God will bless you. Sometimes he'll bless you so much that he'll kill 185,000 outside the camp. Sometimes your blessing will have to be to surrender, and so then greater hardship. Do what God says, know his word, and we can trust him. Let's pray.